All right, for our scripture reading today, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. We'll begin reading with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
The 23rd Psalm is, of course, one of the most well-beloved and well-known passages in all the Bible. And I thought you might like to hear it preached before your funeral, where oftentimes the only time people really recite it and use it. It's part of a trilogy of Psalms. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 are a messianic trilogy. They all relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're in chronological order. Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Savior's cross and describes the suffering of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Verse 16 even mentions, "They pierced my hands and my feet," 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Psalm 24 is the Psalm of the Sovereign's Crown. It describes Jesus in His second coming and His conquering of the earth and setting up of His kingdom as the King of Glory. And then between those two, you have the 23rd Psalm, which is the Psalm of the Shepherd's Crook and how He leads and guides us through this life. And Psalm 22 represents Mount Calvary. Psalm 24 represents Mount Zion, and Psalm 23 represents the long valley of the Christian life, which begins with kneeling at the cross, trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and ends when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, it's good to know that I don't have to go through this valley of life as a sheep without a shepherd, but I have one shepherd that can say to me with all honesty, that I will not want, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leadeth me beside the still waters and restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now in verse 3 we find the phrase that I want to focus in on this morning, that He restoreth my soul. And I want to speak to you today about the restoration of the soul. Notice that it is God that does the restoring. I cannot restore someone's soul, and there's no medicine that can restore the soul, and there's no psychology that can restore the soul, but there is a God who can restore the soul. The most dangerous injuries are to the spirit and soul of man. And just as in all time, shepherds had to be vets on the field, had to be veterinarians and take care of their sheep, I'm glad that my good shepherd also knows how to take care of me when I'm sick, hurting, or injured. In Proverbs 18, it says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And sometimes, even though we're saved and on our way to heaven, we can get sick in the soul. We can have our hearts broken. Some can become discouraged and despondent. And there are even some who lose the will to live. But the Good Shepherd is our great physician, and He desires to restore our souls. This morning I want to focus in on the word restoreth, and I have found the word used throughout the Bible to mean different things. And I want to use that verb restoreth or restore to show how it applies to us as God restores the soul of the believer. Notice first that the word restore means to bring back from the dead. To bring back from the dead. In 2 Kings, there was makes reference to a boy that had died, and it says Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life. Had restored to life. That boy had been physically dead. He was as dead as a doornail. I've never even seen a doornail, but they are dead. And he was dead as dead could be. He was flatlined. He was gone. And yet God restored him to life. Now, until I got saved, I was physically dying, but spiritually dead. The Bible says that you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We inherited from great-grandpa Adam a physically dying body. We're born dying. We're born with an expiration date. We're born with a destiny that will include dying and standing before God. But I also inherited spiritual death on the inside. Now, the atheists, they like to say there's no ghost in the machine. To the atheist, the human body is nothing but a machine running on electrons and blood and you're just a machine with a brain and a body. You're just an animal that just has evolved out of nothing to whatever you are today. But when you die, that's it. There's no ghost in the machine. But the Bible teaches us that, yes, there is a spiritual nature to man. That inside of us, yes, there is a ghost. Not a spooky Halloween ghost, but the ghost refers to you on the inside. And that God wants to restore that to life. He wants us to have spiritual life and to have that restoration on the inside of a life that can commune and fellowship with God. He wants to breathe life into our dead spirits and make us born again or spiritually alive again. Quickened is what the term the Bible uses. Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He said, I give unto them eternal life. And so, until a person is born again, there's a spiritual emptiness. In my Sunday school class, I said it's like having a puzzle with all the pieces in place except one big gaping hole. And God is that one giant piece of the puzzle that so many are missing. And without it, life doesn't make sense or have purpose. God wants to restore life. He wants to give life on the inside. He wants to resurrect a dead spirit. He wants to give us life that lasts forever. And so He restoreth my soul means to bring back from the dead. And then secondly, I find that the word restore means to renew joy and purpose. To renew joy and purpose in life. Now, I'll give you the verse in a few minutes. But I want to remind you of the story of Naomi. She's a case study in the effects of bitterness and a backslidden life. Now, Naomi was married to Elimelech. And when a famine came to Bethlehem, instead of riding it out and trusting God, they decided to pack up their family and move their two sons down to Moab, a land of idolatry, a land of wickedness, a land where they would take their babies and burn them to Moloch. And so they moved out to this land and they moved in. They were just going to go visit, but they ended up staying for more than 10 years, and their sons married Moabite women, and then Naomi's husband died, and then her two sons died, and she finally heard that there's bread again in Bethlehem. So she decides to go back home where she was from. Understand, back in Bible days, the people, you were born in a town, you lived there, you died there. It wasn't common for people to move back and forth like it is in America today. You had deep roots where you were from. That's where your family was at, and all your old friends, and all your old places, and everything in your life. And so she said, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And you know the story that Ruth went with her. And she got back to town. And all of her old family and friends came out and they said, who is that? She looks familiar. Hadn't seen her in 10 years. She looks kind of like Naomi. Is that you, Naomi? And Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore. See, Naomi means sweetness. She said, call me Mara. Mara, you tell me if they come out of that door, I'm going to run. But she said, call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. She tried to change her own name from sweetness to bitterness because she was reflecting what was on the inside of her heart. She revealed the bitterness of a life away from the shepherd and his watch care and his leadership. And many today are bound in bitterness. Sometimes they're the innocent victim, and sometimes they are simply playing the victim card. They're the victims of their own bad decisions. But when bitterness has crept in, it takes root and it begins to grow, and then it is very, very hard to get out. When bitterness springs up, it chokes out the life of the person. She came back as a sick sheep and didn't know it, but we can see the symptoms. For one thing, bitter people love to complain. Bitter people are not happy, joyful people. They love to find the negativity. They love to complain. She wasn't even happy to see her own hometown. She couldn't even say, "Oh, hi, Mary. I hadn't seen you in 10 years. No, it's all complaining for Mara. The Lord brought me home empty. It's the Lord's fault." They love to complain, and they love to blame others for their situation. Well, God's the one that took everything out of my life. God's the one who took my family away, and God's the one who took my happiness away, and God's the one who didn't take care of me. It's all God's fault, she said. Well, she's the one and her husband who packed up and left God. So bitter people love to complain, and bitter people love to identify themselves as victims. They love to say, "Look what God did to me." And for many, it has become their identity and their crutch. It's so much easier to blame fate and bad circumstances and being dealt a bad hand. It's so much easier to just complain about that for the rest of your life than it is to say, "You know what? I'm going to take responsibility for my life. I'm going to make my own decisions. And I'm going to make my life count for something. And I'm going to make the best of my life that I can." But bitter people love to complain, and they love to identify themselves as victims. So here's Naomi. What does Naomi do? Nothing. She sits around the house. She has no family except for Ruth. She has no friends. No one wants to be around her. She sits there miserably day after day after day, taking daily doses of self-pity with no joy in her life. But restore means to renew the joy and purpose of life. Now, Naomi was restored through two things in her life. One was the patient love of Ruth. I wouldn't want to live with Naomi. Can I just get weekend visits with Naomi? No, Ruth, she came back with her. She said, "Your God's my God. Where you live, I'll live. Where you dwell, I'll dwell. Where you die, I'll die. And where you're buried, I'll be buried. I'm with you." And Ruth had joy and she had faith, and she started rubbing off on Naomi. That doesn't normally work that way. Sometimes it's the mean, bitter person rubs off on everyone else. But here's Ruth rubbing off on her mother-in-law. And then secondly was the birth of a grandson, Obed. And here's the verse that I want you to listen to. When they came to see Naomi, here's all her old friends. "Is it safe? Can we go see? Is she in a good mood today?" You know, and they come tiptoeing into the house, and they find Naomi there holding baby Obed. And they said to Naomi, "He should be unto thee a restorer of thy life." Restore means to bring back to purpose and joy. You see, now Naomi has something to live for. Now Naomi has joy in her life because of Ruth's influence and because of this baby now that she has a reason to live and invest her life into this little baby. And so her friends said, "Hey, now you're Naomi again. Now you're joyful again. Now you're no longer bitter now because now you have something to live for and you have a purpose in life again." I heard about a woman who went to see her pastor for counseling, and she said, "Pastor, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown." Now, this pastor used to say that every woman he ever met was either going into a nervous breakdown, having a nervous breakdown, or scheduling one for later on. I didn't say that. He did. But she said, I'm having a nervous breakdown. What should I do? He said, "Well, I want you to go down and help with the rescue mission." And he said, "I want you to bake some cookies for kids in Sunday school. And I want you to volunteer to help at the hospital. I want you to sign up to work at the nursery. And I'll check back with you in a few weeks." Well, a few weeks later, she missed her appointment. And so at church, he asked her, he said, "How's your nervous breakdown doing?" She said, "Pastor, I ain't got time for a nervous breakdown. I'm too busy for a nervous breakdown." She found purpose in life and restored joy in her life
Let me ask you this morning, what is your purpose in life? What is your joy? Why do you get up in the morning? What do you live for? If you don't have a divine purpose in life and someone to invest in, it's no wonder that you lose joy and you lose direction and you lose purpose. There's nothing so empty as a selfish life. Everyone ought to do something for others and invest in God's purpose for their existence. And the shepherd can use such things to restore purpose and joy in life. Well, there's a third meaning for restore. That means to revive health. Revive health. Jeremiah 30, verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. In Ezekiel 34, God again takes the imagery of the shepherd. He said, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Now, a lot of things can go wrong in the life of a sheep. Now, you may not think so. If you're thinking back to the old cartoons we used to watch. Remember the cartoon of the coyote and the sheepdog, and how they punch their time clock and come in? And all you have these little white fluffy sheep sitting out there. All they do is just walk around eating on the nice green hillside. You think, what could possibly go wrong in the life of a sheep? Well, a lot of things. For one thing, they could get a parasite. They could get sick. They could be attacked by wolves or coyotes or bobcats or mountain lions or lions. They could stumble, fall, and break a leg. They could get wounded running through thorns. Sometimes they could get hurt by another sheep. Do you know that a ram is a very dangerous animal? Sure is. You know, I've read that shepherds say you never turn your back on a ram. They'll ram you, and they can hurt you bad. And sometimes even sheep that ought to be nice, peaceful animals, sometimes they get in fights, and sometimes they injure each other. And so a lot of things can go wrong in the life of a sheep. And a lot of things can go wrong in the life of God's people. Some of God's people have been mauled by predators. We have an adversary that walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yes, sometimes people make wrong decisions and they end up in the claws of the enemy. Sometimes they have to bear the scars of that and the wounds of that for the rest of their life. Sin will always hurt you. Amen. Sin will always hurt you. Satan will always hurt you. Sometimes people get injured by another sheep or a goat. Those goats are even worse than the sheep. And yes, God does have in His flocks genuinely born-again people and pretenders, goats. And sometimes they're injured by under-shepherds. You know, folks, we have people that visit our church all the time. Every person that visits our church comes with their own set of circumstances. And you know, what amazes me? Sometimes we have couples that come and the men really love our church and want to come and the wives don't want to go to church. It used to be the other way around, wasn't it? Women wanted their families in church. Now we got men that they really want their families in church, but the wife wants nothing to do with it. And in one case, I mean, I don't think they're ever going to come back, but I tried. We went by and tried to talk to them, but they've been at two other churches. And in one church, they've been stealing of money. And in another church, the pastor ended up in jail and hung himself. And so now they're, at least one of them, is real leery and doesn't want to get in church. In fact, she said, they must be desperate for people at that church, because otherwise, why would the pastor visit us? Can't win for losing, right? If I don't visit, I don't care. If I do visit, I'm desperate. Well, I do care and I am desperate, so you're both right. But I felt bad for them. I'm not being critical of them. Because people, they sat in pews, they went to church, they were trying to do the right thing. Because other people made bad decisions, they were hurt by it. And sometimes those hurts linger for a long time, and sometimes they never trust again. And I feel for them. I feel for them. I would do anything to help them. I'm just pointing out that sometimes things go wrong in the lives of God's sheep. But there is a good shepherd that wants to restore our health. And getting out of church and getting away from the flock of God and getting away from the shepherd's ministry through the Word of God is not going to help us to have our health restored. The Lord does have the balm of Gilead, and He does desire to anoint our heads with oil. And He does desire to bless us and help us and restore us to life, to restore joy and purpose, to restore health and vitality. And then restore means to renovate or rebuild. Daniel 9:25, the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. He restoreth my soul. He wants to renovate and rebuild my life. Amen. A few years ago, we renovated our old farmhouse. We think it's about 120 years old. Not exactly sure. And we bought it because we liked the land that it was on, but it was a run-down old house. I mean, it just wasn't great at all. Wasn't efficient, wasn't anything. And through the blessing of God and through the help of some good friends who were able to cut us a great deal, we were able to renovate that house from the foundation up. And then recently insurance even allowed us to do the very top, the roof, thanks to some wonderful hailstorms. Divine providence, acts of God, amen. And, you know, and that house went from being a rickety old house that wasn't even worth what we were paying for it, probably, to a house that is substantially more valuable than when we got it, and is a joy to live in, and it's modern and efficient and all those things. You know why? Because of a restoration. A restoration. Some people like to restore old cars. They'll take an old rickety, rusty car, and some of them will go all the way down to the very frame and rebuild it with new wiring and new bolts and all the way up from the foundation up, or not the foundation, but the frame up, until it is as good as a brand new car, restored. Have I told y'all about my truck? You thought I was going to say car. Car's old news. Becky drives the car now. I bought a 1979. Besides, I got tired of people saying I was a rich preacher because I drive a Benz. So what if it's 33 years old and runs on diesel, but anyway, and doesn't have air conditioning? I bought a 1979 Chevrolet, American, bow tie, pickup truck, Silverado. $400. With an extra transmission in the back. It goes in two gears, reverse and first. It looks like it was hit on either side in a wreck, flipped over, and a tree fell on it. It's ugly. I'm going to have letters on the back, UGLY. I ain't got no alibi. I'm ugly. Rusty. Cracked windshield. The door doesn't shut all the way. But it has a good V8 350 engine. And my mechanic friends are telling me they think the transmission may be an easy fix. Now, you say, what do you... I'm talking to my dad. You would think my dad comes from the 60s, all the great cars, 40s, 50s, all the great cars. And I'm the one that loves old cars. My dad says, I guess I'm just strange. I like new stuff. And you like all this old junk. But what I want is to take something and fix it and have the joy of driving it and working on it with my son. And you know what? When I look at that, sometimes I think God wants to look down at us and say, man, look at that person. They look like they've been hit on both sides and a tree fell on them. But I'm going to take him and I'm going to fix him up and I'm going to make him work good again. They're like that old house. Look, it's got a terrible foundation. Not much of a home to live in, but I'm going to take that family and I'm going to rebuild it on a solid foundation and I'm going to make their life something that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. God is in the restoration business. He loves to rebuild. He loves to renovate. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. That's a total renovation. Amen. And a total restoration. Now the older we are when he starts, more renovation it takes. Old habits and old ideas and old ways and old addictions, things that keep us from being spiritually healthy, they got to go, and sometimes it takes a while. But with our old house, we look back at some pictures as we're living in the house as we're going through it, and I tell you, it was just chaos and cutting up things and finding how they did it wrong and fixing it. And sometimes when we get saved older in life, that's how it is. And God has to tear whole walls out, and He's got to rip out a bunch of wiring, and all the old plumbing's got to go, and all the stuff he has to do to fix us. That's why it's important that kids get saved early, so that God can build them from the foundation up, instead of having to come back in and remodel everything later on down the road. And may I say this, that some of us, I don't know, some Christians may be like my old truck. My old truck's never going to be a showcase. What I want is something I can drive to go fishing and haul stuff in. And it may be that in some people's lives, I mean, there's just some things that are never going to be totally right again. But I tell you what, God can make it functional again and make it good again and make it fun and make it pleasurable. It may never be meant, but that doesn't mean it can't bring glory to God. Let me tell you this also, one day we're all going to be meant when we see Jesus and become like Him. That's when the final restoration takes place and God renovates us totally brand new. Are you letting the shepherd restore your soul? Let me say this also in passing. That's why you have to be patient with each other. Renovation projects take time. And if you had come to our house during the middle of the renovation when all the siding was off the house and there's nothing but black walls, you might have thought, that's the ugliest house on the street. You'd have been right. But we weren't finished yet. Amen? Not finished yet. I remember when I had my car and I was working on it, I had four different colors of primer on it. And I'm driving around with all the stuff loose and missing from it, and people were laughing at my old jalopy. Well, I'm not done with it yet. Let me paint it first before you pass judgment. And sometimes people, I mean, we come along, they've been saved a year, 2 years, 5 years, and we think, man, they're the lousiest Christian, I can't believe. But you don't know how far they've come. And God's not done yet. God's not done yet. We have to be patient with each other because God is still working in our lives. So restore means to bring back to life. It means to renew joy. It means to revive health. It means to renovate or rebuild. And then finally, it means to bring back to the fold. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now here's a Christian who's wandered. Here's a Christian who's at fault. Here's a Christian who's messed up. God says, if you're spiritual, you're not going to be the one trying to bury him alive. You're going to be the one that's trying to restore them to the fold and restore them to a life of usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's four reasons why a sheep would be away from the shepherd. Number one, they wander away unintentionally. A sheep love the shepherd just like a dog loves his owner. Sheep are not that stupid. They have bonds with their shepherd just like a dog would. And they love the shepherd and they follow his voice and they love being together. But sometimes a sheep will put his nose down to the ground and start eating and he just goes off and all of a sudden he looks up and he's like, where am I at? Where'd everybody go? He wanders off unintentionally. And there are many Christians, I believe, that it's not like they got mad at God and ran from God or were rebellious against God. It's just they got too busy with school and work and stuff going on in their life. And maybe a year has passed or 10 years has passed. It's like, man, I remember I used to go to church. What happened? How did I end up so far over here? It wasn't like Jonah running from God. It wasn't that they were mad at God. It's just they got busy and neglected their spiritual maintenance. And now they're away from the shepherd. And God wants to restore them. God wants to bring them back. God wants them to back into the flock. And then some get scared away. Sheep are nervous animals, easily scared. And as I mentioned earlier, in those situations in churches that had trouble, sometimes there's trouble in church, people get scared off. Not everyone's up for a fight like I am all the time. Some people just, they don't want that, so they drop out and they get away from church. And maybe they had a bad experience and they got scared away. Well, God wants to restore them. I want to restore them. I would like to see them back serving the Lord where God wants them. Some leave on purpose because they're rebellious or obstinate. They're like the prodigal son. They went on purpose and that's how they ended up where they are. And then some are misled. And certainly many Christians have been misled by false teachers and false doctrines or people that have pulled them away from their spouses or their parents or authority in their life. But whatever the reason was, God wants the sheep to be restored to the fold. You know, away from the flock and away from the shepherd, a sheep is about as defenseless as an animal can be. A sheep only has two defenses. One is the shepherd and one is the flock. Let me tell you something about the flock. When they're threatened, here's what they do. They may be all scattered around, but when they see a wolf or something threatening, they all bunch up. And they get in a circle. The little ones go in the middle. The rams and the bigger sheep, they're on the outside. And they face in all directions. And they face that wolf. And they try to get together so they look like they're one big animal. That's their defense. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. The rams have horns, but it's not like they're packing 45s either. Their only defense is the flock and the shepherd. So what is a sheep all by itself? How long will it last against the wolf? Not very long. The Lord, the good shepherd wants to restore us to the flock. Be careful, folks, that you don't wander away from church where all you're doing is just attending sometimes, but you're no longer part of the church where there's safety and growth and protection, where God wants us to be. Restore means to bring the wanderer to the fold, to renovate, rebuild, to revive health, to renew joy, to resurrect the spiritual life. And so if you've never been saved, I want to encourage you this morning that God wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ.